chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 42 and read through the remainder of the chapter. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man has need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a beautiful thing to imagine what was taking place at this particular time. A beautiful thing indeed. You know, in this life and some of the things that I have seen, I remember it was about 10 years ago, Stephanie and I took a trip to Hawaii. Well, that was the most beautiful place I'd ever seen on the planet. I've been to the Caribbean. I've been to plenty of other places, but the most beautiful place that I had ever seen was Hawaii. I had the breathtaking views, the forests, the flowers, the ocean. That was, to me, that was even bluer water than it was anywhere else I had ever seen. It was really a beautiful thing to behold, and what was even more exciting to me was the fact that I got to share all of that with my best friend, my dear sweet wife. It was a real joy to be able to do that sort of thing, to be able to go, and our joy together was sort of like we talked about this morning, like children in the bathtub, just splashing everywhere we went, because we couldn't help but smile the whole time we were there. And you know, when we go back into the pages of history, what we see is a very similar feeling was going through the early church there in Jerusalem. They were seeing something there that was so big, so majestic, so far beyond words, that the only word that Luke seemed to be able to translate well here to us was to have fear or awe. That was the word that they used there. It bound this early group of Christians together. So much so that this glue, that which they had seen, just not be broken. You see, it had been less than 2 months since Jesus had spent time in the Last Supper with his followers. It had been less than 2 months since his crucifixion and his resurrection. It's been a little over 10 days now at this point, since his ascension back into heaven with the promise that the Holy Spirit would come as he had done. And it's been just a few hours since the Spirit came upon them as if it were a violent, rushing, mighty, blowing wind and the tongues of fire enabling them to speak in other languages. Jesus' followers knew their mission. It was to go out and to take the gospel to others, to make disciples. And it would begin the most powerful demonstration of God's presence at Pentecost. This day, the day that we read about here, was the beginning of the Lord's church, the church that Jesus established. Now go with me, if you will, back to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to back up in the chapter there, and we're going to read verses 5 through 13. Acts chapter 2 again, we're going to back up to verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, that because every man that heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born. the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, and those from Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, way down south, by the way, and the strangers of Rome, the Jews, the proselytes, the Cretes, the Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues or languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this, or what does this mean? There were others mocking in verse 13, saying, these men are drunk. They are full of wine. These men are drunk. You know, when we look at these things, we can toss the word awesome, we can toss the word effective around any way we would like, but there are a few things that really are. And this event is so big that it's beyond the ability for some to even rationalize or realize what's happening here. They became so amazed by what was happening that they accused them of being drunk. But they're not, are they? We know better. Peter the denier, has now become Peter the proclaimer. Pick up with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but about the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The one God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be, or she should be, holden of him. Peter brings to them the biblical history lesson, if you will, of King David. These Jews from around the world gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And now they hear the gospel in their own language. And at the end of his message, Peter brings it home. You see, we get down to verse 36, and he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word of God. Holy Spirit bringing those inspired words, breaking the hearts of those who were hearing them, cut them to the very core. And they cried out, what shall we do? Peter answered in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We find there that they will have the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at that time, 3,000 came to do just that. Now, folks, that's effective. Amen. I understand that there's a vast number of people in our community, and I'm trying to remember. I just said vast number because it escaped me. It went that quick. I can't remember the number of people just in this county. But the fraction of those with whom we have fellowship and those with whom we have had the ability to share the gospel and those with whom we worship is very minuscule in comparison to the vast number that are here in this community. And because of that, one of the things that we need to be doing is the people who are taking the gospel to this community, and we're involved in that. We have an opportunity this coming Saturday. And those that you know, your neighbors, those who live around about you, those who are in this area, invite them to come and be a part of that. Because what we see is the power is within God's word. That is where the power is. And there's only one word that can describe it. Awesome. Awesome. The new believers that we read of began their journey to follow Jesus into lives that would certainly be those that would begin to practice and model themselves after Jesus, not knowing what they would be facing. And two qualities, it seems, consumed their lives. Two qualities consumed their lives. One was a commitment to grow. Now, we talked about last week, our habit number one of an effective church is spending time reading God's word. Amen. It is there that we find the growth that we need within the pages of God's word. We've talked about the utilization of the chronological Bible to read every day because we can see that. And by the way, this upcoming year will be 30 years that we as a congregation have encouraged one another to read our Bibles through in a year. And the chronological Bible, by the way, can provide us with some opportunities to know those things as we begin to see them working together, as we move from one thing to another within the Old Testament. It helps us to put those things together. And we can see that how those things play together, and there are some commentary in there that helps us to see some of those things. But there's also a variety of ways that we can get into His Word. However we do it, we need to do it. We need to be a people of the book. Habit number one of an effective church is habit number one of an effective Christian, which is spending time in God's Word. Habit number two is to pray, to be a praying people. And I'm not talking about those repetitive things that we do over a meal sometimes, or some of the repetitive words that we use sometimes. I'm talking about stopping and thinking and praying, being a real praying people. What we see here is the first century church were people who were doing that. They were seeking to grow, and they were seeking to crucify themselves and truly put God first. They were putting themselves behind and putting God above all else. They were going to practice something that I read here recently called the joy principle. I'm going to share that in a little while as we get there. But remember that, the joy principle, J-O-I, stands for something. Now with those things in mind, we see that the first century church, well, they had some things in common. And the fact is, we live in a world where having things in common is not so common anymore. See, the way the devil works it is this. One at a time, he peels us apart. If he can get us separated, no matter how he does it, that's when he wins, because he gets us peeled apart. You see, like a rope with the strings that are pulled apart, when you pull each one of those little threads apart, they're easily broken, but when they're bound together, they're very strong. And as God's people, we want to be a people who have His Word in common. You see, in the first century, we see that the Lord's church were people who had a common doctrine. And the common doctrine was, is they knew that sin was lawlessness. Sin was that which when we pushed God away, when we decided to do what we wanted to do. We might know what's best, but we're going to do what we want to do anyway. Sin is sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all go, yes, we know that. Now, that verse goes on to tell us that there's freedom found within God when we obey Him. But as we look at Romans 3 and verse 23, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, folks, we need not to demean that because we are all guilty. We need not demean that at all. We need to understand the seriousness of that and take that which we have in common and consider it carefully because, you see, when we look in Galatians chapter 5, we get down to verse 19 and we find a whole list of those things that are sinful in the sight of God. The ESV puts it like this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They include things like this: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, lewdness, and these things and things like these. And I warn you, Paul writes, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this. There are things in here that are sinful, and they're grouped with some things to me that are just horrible. And yet, there are things that trouble you that don't trouble me, and there are things that trouble me that don't trouble you. And because that is the case, we need to understand that we need to help each other get through this world. We need to be a people who stand on the common doctrine of God's word and understand that sin still is sin in 2018. God is still God in 2018. His word is still His word in 2018. When we look at Revelation 21, we get down to verse 8. Jesus said, the fearful, the cowardly, these are included with those. The fearful, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And now that we know what sin is, now that we understand that we're all guilty of sin in one form or another, the cry that we read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 is, men and brethren, what shall we do about this sin? You see, they now believed what Peter had told them, that Jesus is the Son of the mighty God. And we read that in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 30, that those things are written within the pages of this book are done so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And therefore they confessed their belief that Jesus is the Christ. And we see that they were told to repent. And that means they had to change their habits. They had to change their habits. Repent, in verse 38. And be baptized for the forgiveness, the remission, the payment of sin. And then we read that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The early followers of Christ had to make a decision for themselves about the path that they would stay on in order to keep themselves right with God. And those things they chose immediately became the glue that held them together. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and praying. These believers didn't stop being husbands and wives. They didn't stop being moms or dads or business owners or workers. Each of them still had normal, everyday priorities of life, but now Jesus had changed everything. Their belief in him was now wreaking havoc with their former priorities. That which had been common or normal had become something that they wanted to change into a new common or a new normal, if you will. That which would be putting Jesus Christ first and foremost above all. Our text says that everyone was filled with fear or awe. A big God doing big things. And people are captured by a sense of wonder because of the mighty, mighty God. So we see that another habit of a highly effective church is that we remember that we have a highly effective and active God, meditating on that very idea. Think about that. Now, the devil gets you busy. In the morning, the alarm clock's going to go off. And if you blink your eyes, it's 15 minutes. Now you're late. The rest of the day, you're on the run all day long. Anybody besides me ever been there? And you're trucking along and you got to go, got to go, got to go, got to go, got to go. You got to be here, you got to do this, got to be there, got to do that. Somebody's on the phone, somebody's calling you. In the middle of all of these things while you're trying to catch up, somebody sends you a message or you get a phone call you weren't expecting. Something else to interrupt your day. And the next thing you know, the whole day is going by and you haven't had a moment to yourself and you realize, I hope, we've forgotten to think about God. Highly effective Christian makes up a highly effective church, which is one who reads God's word every day, one who prays every day, and one who thinks or meditates about our highly effective and highly active God. When we begin to get so busy, we're going to have to drive stakes in the ground and stop for a minute and thank God for our blessings. Thank God for our blessings. We have roofs over our heads. We have food on the table. We have clothes to wear. We have the ability to get here. I was talking with someone this afternoon who said, you know, there's some people who went to worship, and I would imagine some that went to worship today may have walked as much as 3 hours to get to a meeting place. And if we get held up 15 minutes in traffic, we're banging our heads. It's all in the way we look and how we come to the common place where we meet. And think about the mighty God who has been so good to us. We need to remember and think about him every single day. Not just in word or in nod when we hear someone speak of God and we nod in a positive way, but really, really thinking on him. The people of the first century were in so much awe about that which they were seeing, which was the explosion of the church because of the power of God's word, that they got together every single day. Every single day. They were with their brothers and sisters. You know, I often say this to young people, but it doesn't matter young or old. We need to have our best friends be our church friends, if you will. Amen. That is where our family needs to be, because that is where we're going to grow, and that is where we're going to see the best, and that is where we're going to seek the best one for another. You see, they had this common doctrine which led them to a common care for the needs of others. And they indeed had things in common as well. Because you see, they realized that people were more important than possessions. We need to think on that. People are indeed more important than possessions. But sometimes we fail to remember that. Sometimes we put things in perspective of what we're wanting and what we're expecting out of life, and we need to remember that everything belongs to God in the first place. But it escapes us sometimes. We see that in what is referred to sometimes as the merciless servant that we find in Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 25 or 23. Jesus said, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So then the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, then I will pay you all.' But he refused, and he put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt that you had because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." We can find ourselves in these kinds of positions. Even as we look round about us and forget how much our God has done for us. We need to remember those things and be willing to lend a hand to another. You know, Acts chapter 6 tells us about the widows who there had been being overlooked. And there they were told to seek out 7 men of good report. And when they had done that, the crowd was very happy. And 7 men, I assure you, did not serve this multitude, by the way. They were the point men, if you will. They were those who were making those things happen. And they were helping others to help others. With those things in mind, we need to remember that truly being thankful is not so common anymore. We need to be a people who are truly, truly thankful. Thankful to our God and thankful to one another. Now they had some peace. We read in Acts chapter 6 when the work was organized and things were working out as they should. But then we look in Acts chapter 6, we get down to verse 9, and we see trouble coming again. You see, that old devil, he's not going to leave us alone. When we have peace, we need to be thankful for it and realize that it will not be long before he comes and knocking on that door one more time to cause some sort of trouble. The first century church had their struggles too. But they stood on a common doctrine. They stood on common things as they shared their lives with each other, and they shared a common joy. And this is what I'm getting at when I'm talking about the common joy. Jesus, others, yourself. You want some joy? Remember, Jesus, others, and yourself. They had it right in many ways, and so can we. The highly effective church is one that has the habit of reading every day, the one that has the habit of praying every day, the one that thinks on God every day, and the one that lets their joy splash out as they care for others every day. And we need to remember to be open with one another and caring for one another. I remember watching an episode of Andy Griffith, and Opie, the little boy, he had found this little girl that he liked, and he was trying so hard to get her attention. I mean, he was flopping cartwheels. It was a mess. He didn't know what he was doing. He was messing up his handstands. He was trying so hard. He was trying way too hard, and she would just walk by him and walk on down the street, acting as if she was annoyed by how hard he was trying to impress her. And then he found someone else to give his time to, and guess what? She got jealous because she kind of did like him hanging around. I've heard it said by people that there were those in their lives that would bother them one way or another by little things that they did. And then when they left this life, they really missed them. They missed that consistency. They missed them. We need to be those who remember the importance of one another. The common joy of the highly effective church is found in genuinely loving one another. We need to love Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. You see, isn't that the first and great commandment that our Savior gave us? We want to be a highly effective church, then we need to be in the habit of reading from God's Word every day. We've talked to you about a number of ways to do that. We need to be a congregation of people who not only read, but pray and offer our care and concern before our God and pray for one another. We need to be folks who have things in common: the doctrine of God's Word, thinking on these things, and loving one another. You know, as we look into the book of Acts, we see those things, and we've talked about those things tonight and this morning, that one needs to do in order to be right with God. Hearing that Jesus is the Son of God, we understand as Peter told them about those things and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." Because there was an understanding. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They realized what they had done, and they needed to have that remission, that forgiveness of sin. And to have that done, they had to submit to that humble and obedient act of baptism. But it could be tonight, having done those things, that for whatever reason, we've got out of the habit of being an effective Christian. We find ourselves distanced from God. Dear friend, whatever your need might be, our prayer tonight is this, that you will not let this evening go by without making all things right with God. Be His now, as together we stand and sing. There's not a